It's okay to laugh in church. Come on. It's all right. It's okay. A guy watching the game and has all kinds of salty stuff, because how many of you know when you're watching a football game, salty stuff is the way to go, right? I mean, at least for some of us. And he opens up the fridge and there is nothing to drink. However, I have something to drink, so. Hey, two things happened this week that thrilled me. Open your Bibles to John 4. That's where we're going to be today in the Word. I want to tell you while you're going there about two things that happened today or this week that absolutely thrilled me. Two things earlier in the week. The first one was we decided on our day off that we wanted to go visit Costco. Anybody a Costco fan in here? Okay. Some of us, some of you are really not happy with me now for being a consumer publicly, but I got to tell you, Costco is one of my favorite places to go. And I just like go. I just wander around Costco. It's free lunch because there's samples. And sometimes I'll just stop and read a book, you know. I just sit in one of the chairs if the furniture's out. But one of my favorite days of the whole year, and I'm not kidding, you're getting to know your pastor right now because we're now to this season, and I haven't been pastoring this church in this season yet. You may hate this. You may complain about it. You may whine about it. You may tell people, I can't believe this is happening. But this is one of my favorite days of the year in late August or early September when I show up on my day off to go walk around Costco, and it's Christmas time. Christmas has come! And I get so excited because it is this time for this. You guys are just staring at me like I'm a nut job. I love... Does anybody in here love Christmas? Okay. I love Christmas. I love it. It's my favorite season. I have a lot of fun with it. And so in September, when I get to see Christmas stuff, it just puts me in a really good mood. It's actually a confluence of a few things that happens. Number one, when I see Christmas at Costco. Number two, when college football starts up again. And number three, when someday in the next few weeks, it starts getting cool again, right? And fall starts happening and you feel like that way. But the second thing that really was amazing to me, that was a lot of fun. The second thing that I enjoyed so deeply was on Monday morning when I woke up and the sunlight wasn't streaming into my window and I could hear the sound of rain outside. Did anybody enjoy that? Unexpected rain. That's what we're praying for as a church. You can find it in the left-hand page. If you've been here on Wednesday night, you know we're praying. It may seem crazy to pray in the middle of August and September when it's 100 degrees outside that we're looking at the drought and we're recognizing that it's more than a physical drought. It represents a spiritual drought in our land. And what we've been praying for is miraculous, unexpected, and enough rain. Miraculous rain that God sends, unexpected rain where the weather people are going to go, wow, we didn't see that coming. And enough. You hear the weather people saying, well, that was just a little bit of rain. It's not nearly enough to take care of our drought. We at the Church on the Way are praying for enough rain to take care of the drought as a sign that God is doing something miraculous in our culture and in our lives. Our land needs rain. Do you understand? Do you agree with that? Our land needs rain like our body needs water. A number of years ago now, it's been a while, I got sick, and I was grading papers. I was a professor at a college and teaching a class, and I was grading papers, and I just started to lose focus, and I started to feel like I was getting a fever, and I ended up later on, I found out that I graded all, they were finals, and I graded them all wrong, and so I had to go back up and fix them, but I started to see things that weren't there. I started to imagine stuff, and I came home sweaty and not feeling good, and I laid down. I said, Deborah, I got to lay down. I'm not feeling good. And she came in and she took my temperature, and we found out that I had 105 degree temperature. Most of you know that's bad, okay? So she threw me in the car, she drove me to the hospital, they got me in, they put a bag of IV in me, they put another bag of water solution, whatever they call that, an IV, two bags, three bags, and what they said was, I didn't have anything. I didn't have a disease. Just somehow I had gotten very dehydrated. And I didn't know it. My body was literally dying of thirst. But I didn't know it. I didn't know it. In fact, earlier that day, I'd had a few Diet Pepsis. I didn't think I was thirsty. But my body was dying of thirst. I found this later, as I recovered and started researching about water, water is essential to our body. Water is second to oxygen in what the body needs. You can live without food for weeks, but only a few days without water. Some experts say that over 50% of the United States is mildly, chronically dehydrated. So if it's not you, it's the person next to you. So look at them and say, you need to drink more water, okay? I've heard that lack of water is the number one trigger of daytime fatigue. So if you get tired in the middle of the day, it might be because you're not drinking enough water. A mere 2% drop in body water can trigger fuzzy short-term memory, difficulty focusing, and trouble with math. So all of you students, you now have an excuse. I wasn't drinking my water today. I don't know. I can't do math. Well, anyway, I want us to watch a video of three. We already saw somebody who was thirsty, but I want to show you a video of three more very thirsty people. Let's watch it. I love Steve Martin's response there. Oh, okay. Well, that was three very thirsty people. I want to talk now about two very thirsty people, and that's in John 4. We're going to look at John 4 starting in chapter 4, starting in verse 7. But to set it up, Jesus had been in Jerusalem, and he was heading back to where he was from in Galilee. Instead of going around Samaria, like most good Jews of the day would have done, he went smack dab through the middle of Samaria. Now, Samaria was an area that was full of people who kind of half believed in the Jewish religion, but half didn't. They were heretics, according to the Jews. They were people who didn't really worship the true God. And so a good Jew would try to stay as far away from a Samaritan as possible. Jesus took his crew and said, let's go right through Samaria. So he was in Samaria at a town called Sychar. And in verse 7, it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now this was after his disciple had gone into town to get something to eat. They'd gone into town to go get some provisions. Jesus was sitting alone at a well at around noon. You sit alone at a well at around noon. Nobody in that culture is going to come out to the well at around noon because that's not when you go get water. You get water early in the day, later in the evening. You don't do it in the middle of the day. So Jesus thought he had some alone time, but a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Jesus is thirsty. Will you give me a drink? And his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans, like I said. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Let's pause there for a second. We're going to continue on in the scripture. But I want to say that really, there was not two thirsty people here, physically thirsty maybe, but there was truly only one very thirsty person in this story. Jesus was thirsty physically, but he knew that the woman had a deeper thirst. There was something more important than physical thirst going on. She was spiritually thirsty and needed living water to satisfy her thirst. I do too. And so do you. We need living water to satisfy our thirst. The living water, the presence of God, is as essential to our lives, to our souls, to our spirit, as physical water is essential to our body. The writer of Psalm 42 knew this. He said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? The psalmist saw the deer panting for a stream of water and finding water and being satisfied. And he equates himself to that and says, I thirst for God that much. I can't wait to go and be in the presence of the Lord. And I want us to have this kind of thirst for God. Amen? We need to have this kind of thirst for God. This morning, I want to share three important things that we learn about living water from this passage in John that we're going to be looking at. First of all, living water revives our life. Living water revives our life. Say that with me. Living water revives our life. As we're going to find out later in this chapter, the woman had lived a very, very hard life, a very difficult life, a very disappointing life. She had had five failed marriages. And she finally gave up on marriage altogether. She's living with somebody who wasn't her husband at this point. She was a social pariah, and we know that because it's noon and she's alone and she's getting water. Getting water is a social activity. They would all come out together and get water in the morning. They would talk. It would be like the office water cooler. You'd catch up on the town gossip. You'd catch up on what was going on. She's coming out alone to get water. We can't prove that made her a social pariah, but add that up along with the five husbands that she had had that very likely lived still in the same town. And she was persona non grata. She'd be disillusioned with life and disappointed by her circumstances, and she'd definitely be spiritually dry. She really, really deeply needed God's life. And we do too. Our disappointments and our sins and the reality of a difficult situation, difficult situations in our life make us dry and thirsty, don't they? Do they? The things that don't go our way, the things that we've done wrong, the things that have been done wrong against us, regardless of whose fault it was, we end up in places where we really need the presence of God in our life. Regardless of why it's happened, you may be here this morning and you feel like a desert, that you're cracked and you're dry, but God knows what led you there, and he loves you regardless of what that was. Can I say that again? God knows why your life is a desert, and he loves you regardless. Can you understand that this woman, this Samaritan, forget that she's had five husbands and she's living with somebody not her husband. She's a Samaritan. In the culture of the day, she didn't deserve to have a rabbi, a teacher, a godly man, much less the Son of God, come and approach her and find her and start talking to her. She didn't deserve it. Somebody else deserved it. It's not about what you deserve or what you don't deserve. Jesus is sitting in your life right now and he's talking to you. And he's saying, I got living water to offer. I don't care how you got dry. I've got living water to offer. It doesn't matter how your life became a desert. I have living water to offer. And we can know that God's really, really loves us so much and he's offering something to us. Living water revives our life. Because God loves you and has a plan for your desert area in your life, and he will meet you where you and I are. Folks, I don't care what you did last night. I don't care what you've done last week. I don't care where you've come from or why you made it into this place today. If you are sitting here, the presence of God is here, and he will meet you where you are. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. Listen to this plan. Isaiah 35:7. Check this out. So if you've got a desert going on in your life, Isaiah says, water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. How many of you know about burning sand? Anybody ever go to the beach in the middle of August? You know what I'm talking about? You get out, okay, this is always my quagmire. I don't want to wear shoes or flip-flops on the sand because it doesn't feel good and you get sand everywhere. And yet, when it's like 154 degrees outside, the sand is like 230, right? And you're like burning and burning and burning, and you're thinking, man, I wish there was just some water here I could wade through. In fact, you run all the way down the beach to the water, and you can't wait until you get to the point where the waves are coming in, and there's just a little bit of water left from the action of the waves, and you put your feet in and go, ah. And if it's really hot, you see steam coming up from the feet, right? The burning sand of your life will become a pool. And the thirsty ground, thirsty places will become a bubbling spring. God's presence, his living water, revives our life. But we have to be prepared for it. His water revives your life. I'm telling you, that's a promise this morning. But we have to be prepared to receive the water of life. Now, I used to live in Oregon. Any ex-Oregonians in here? Anybody? Just me? Okay. I was the only one rooting for the Ducks yesterday. All right. Me and Deborah. All right. The question regarding where to find water seems absolutely ridiculous to Oregonians. You know why? Because it rains there a lot, too much. That's why I'm an ex-Oregonian. I live in California now. It rains all the time. And so when you think, where are we going to find water? You just walk outside your door any given day, there's going to be water. But in Southern California, where you and I live, it's an arid wasteland. My kids asked me why California is called the Golden State. And I just say, well, look around at the grass. It's golden, right? I think it has something to do with the gold rush or something, but I like the Golden State. The Golden State! We can't just put a bucket out of our door and expect it to fill up. We've got to figure out how to get water where we need it, right? And we figured it out. We figured it out. We live in a desert, and I grew up part of my life in the Central Valley where it really is a desert, but we've figured it out through the miracle of technology called irrigation. Irrigation. The desert's been transformed. In fact, if you ever drive up I-5 or 99, you see signs all the way up, and here's what it says. Food grows where water flows. You ever seen that sign? Food grows where water flows, and what it is these farmers that are saying, hey, make sure we get enough water, that we have irrigation. We have some of the best agriculture in the world. Some of the best, they call it the breadbasket of the world right here. Some of the best fruits and some of the best just produce comes from California. Measuring out a little in irrigation goes a long way until it doesn't. Until it doesn't. Irrigation only takes you so far, right? How many of you know that we're in the middle of an incredible drought and irrigation doesn't seem to be helping us very much right now? We want to be irrigated, but when you run out of water, you can save it up for a while, but eventually you're going to run out of water to irrigate. Irrigation only works if sometimes it actually rains and the water's coming down. Deuteronomy 11:10-11, we're not going to turn our Bibles to there right now, but you can look at it later if you want to. God is telling the Israelites where they're going from Egypt. Now they're in the desert and they're going to a promised land. He says this. Back in Egypt, when you watered your vegetable gardens, you had to irrigate. You had to irrigate with your foot and you had to change the channels and you had to make sure that the water got from the river into the gardens. But the land where you're going is going to rain from heaven. You're not going to have to irrigate it so badly. The water's going to come from the sky. It's going to rain from heaven, and you're going to see God do what he needs to do. Crops would grow naturally. Because one of the challenges with an irrigated place isn't just that water runs out, because water runs out and it's running out for us right now physically in California. There's a second challenge. An irrigated place isn't built to expect a downpour. Oregon is built for the rain. It rains all the time. It rains hard. It rains soft. There's probably like 100 different words for rain because there's all kinds of rain that happens there. Here it rains soft, but then every once in a while it rains really, really hard. Have you ever been caught in a hard rainstorm in Southern California? Okay, in Oregon, when there's a hard rainstorm, all the water already knows where to go. In California, where there's a hard rainstorm, there is nowhere for the water to go except for your street. And that's when you get out your canoe and you start paddling. I've been here before where the whole valley seems to fill up. It's not ready. The freeways are not ready. They get deep with water. People don't know how to drive in the rain here. The whole country, maybe the whole world, mocks our news reports when the water's coming because they go station somebody out at the coast. Bob, I think we see the clouds coming in. I think the rain's coming in. Wait, I just felt a drop of water. Everybody get inside! I was actually at a soccer game with my kids when they were little. We had just moved from Oregon. And in Oregon, you play soccer when it rains. You do everything when it rains. You build houses. You play soccer. If you stopped doing things because it was raining, you just wouldn't live your life. But I'm playing soccer. I'm watching my kids' soccer game. And my oldest, I think, was playing. And he was 5 years old or something. You know, one of those little kid things. And 5 or 6 years old. And the clouds came in. And it started to rain. And I'm not kidding. People were like, Johnny, get out of the rain. We got to go hide. And I just sat there getting drenched, laughing at all these Californians. And now I'm the same way. We're not ready for the rain to come. And I don't want to have a life that just wants to be lightly refreshed. I don't want to have a life that just says, oh, good, just rain just a little bit and then it's okay. Do you ever get annoyed with the weathercasters that they go, wow, we've had 2 days of rain. When's it going to end? I hope there's a nice day ahead. We need weeks of rain, and I want a life that doesn't just say, Lord, give me a day of rain. Give me a couple of days of rain. Give me a little bit of water. Refresh my soul a little bit so that I can be happy. I want God's Spirit to pour open on me. I want heavens to open up and rain down on me. I want the water, the living water of God, to be effective in my life. See, when we seek the Lord's presence and open up to fresh water, streams and rain for our desert, regardless of how our desert got that way, the water of God transforms us from a desert into a lush living garden. And that's a great promise. I want to be ready because I'm thirsty for God to water the dry places and transform my desert. Are you ready for that? You want to be ready for that? Amen. Number two is this. Living water restores focus. Say that with me. Living water restores focus. Let's read starting in verse 15. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And he told her, well, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, oh, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have isn't your husband. What you've just said is quite true. How would you like a complete stranger to read your mail like that? Right? She says, Sir, I can see you are a prophet. And I could hear Jesus under his breath saying, duh. Okay, maybe not. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus said, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So Jesus starts focusing on what the woman really needs, and she changes the subject. He says, you need living water. And she says, living water sounds good, but would you answer my questions about culture and religion? She gets unfocused. she says, let's take the focus off of what I really need. And Jesus answers, essentially says, hey, don't get distracted. Focus right here. Focus on me. See, I need to be thirsty for God, and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm not. Would anybody else agree with me? Can you be transparent? Say, sometimes you're not as thirsty for God as you know you need to be, right? A few years ago, I wanted to get healthy. It's a lifelong goal to get healthy. Someday I may be healthy. Someday I'll be completely healthy. I have a feeling that's the day I'm going to be seeing Jesus face to face. But someday I'm completely healthy. I'm going to keep working on it, though, while I live here. So a few years ago, I wanted to get healthy. So I went to an expert, and they made me do running tests, and they put things on my chest, and they, you know, clipped things and measured things, and, you know, and all of that stuff. And I thought, all right, they're going to print out a big, you know, 10-page paper that tells me all the things I need to do to get healthy. And I sat down with the lady, with the expert, and I said, all right, how do I need to get healthy? What's the silver bullet? And she looked at her list, and she looked at me, and she says, I'm going to tell you one thing that you can do that's going to help you more than anything else. I'm like, all right, give it to me. You're going to make me work out 3 hours a day. You're going to make me run a marathon. You're going to make me eat. What do I got to do? And she looked at me and she said, you need to drink more water. That was like deflating for me. I was ready for something big. I was ready to bite off more than I could chew. I didn't want water. In fact, I think I would have rather worked out an hour a day than do what she told me, because she said, you need to stop drinking so many mochas and so much Diet Pepsi. And I thought my life was over. And you need to just drink more water. Stop drinking all the junk that you put in your body and start drinking water, and it's actually going to help you quite a bit. I don't want water. I didn't want water. Water's boring, right? It's just water. It doesn't taste like anything. I got some on me. Can you hear that crunching the ice? Can you hear that? No? No? Good. I'll keep crunching then. The junk we try to quench our thirst with substitutes for water, but it contributes to poor concentration, tiredness, and unhealthy functioning. We need to learn how to rely on God, but we look for substitutes and we find distractions, things that approximate what God can do in our life, things that make us happy, things that seem to make us satisfied, things that seem to quench our thirst, but in reality, it's not doing anything for us. Last week, I talked about Revelation 2, and the personal reality for me is that I am always wrestling with this verse that commends Ephesus for its hard work, but says that they've lost their first love. It says, you've worked really, really hard, and it's talking to a church, but I can imagine it talking to me. Tim, you've worked really, really hard in ministry, but somehow you've lost your first love. Return and do the things you did at first. Turn around and get thirsty for me again. Maybe I'm not the only one talking to myself now. Maybe I'm bringing you into this conversation, but do you ever remember how thirsty you were for God? Do you remember at the beginning, when you first came to know Him, how much you knew you needed God and how thirsty you were for Him? You just wanted to drink deep of everything that He gave you. Do you ever wonder where that deep thirst that you first experienced went? Do you ever find yourself spiritually dehydrated or distracted or tired? And if you admitted it to yourself, and if you were bold enough to say it, you would admit that you don't really feel like spending time with God. You know you should, but you don't really want to. Well, here's something I learned about water, because, man, water was the last thing I wanted. Maybe flavored sugar water, maybe coffee water, maybe something else, but just plain water was the last thing I wanted. So I told the lady, I said, I don't really like drinking that much water. How do I start liking water? And you know what she told me? It was profound. Ready? Just get ready. Write this down. This is how you actually fall in love with wanting to drink water. Ready? Drink more water. We don't drink water, and so we don't like it. The more water you drink, the more you get thirsty. And you drink more water, and you get more thirsty. And you drink more, and you want to drink more. And you drink more, and you want to drink more. And so often, we are people who, we're not being drawn to the Word anymore. We're not thirsty for the Lord anymore. And we go, Lord, how can I restore that thirst? Here's how. Spend more time with God, and you're going to want to spend more time with God. Right? Do you know, the principle works in a whole lot of things. How many of you know that nobody likes to start exercising? And then you start exercising, and then you realize you want to exercise more. And you do that and you do, but then you stop exercising for a few weeks, and then the first day you want to start exercising again, you want to do anything but exercise. You know what I'm talking about, right? Drink more water if you want to be thirsty. Spend more time with the Lord. If you're distracted from His presence, spending time in His presence, you're going to learn to crave Him more than others ever. So the woman says, okay, living water, you got me. Where do I get this living water so I don't have to keep coming to this well? She's thinking of a practical solution. She's thinking, I don't have to keep coming out here in the middle of the day and get water. Give me living water where I'm never going to thirst again. That sounds really, really good. All right, so where do I find this living water? Jesus cuts through all the distraction of where the religion and where am I going to worship and where's the well going to be? And she goes, where's the real living water? He cuts through the distraction and helps her focus to her point of thirst. And then she asks a very spiritually astute question. She says this, well, Jesus, do I have to go to the well at Jerusalem to find God's presence? Because He says, you're going to find living water. And she goes, you know, I know there's something about worship going on here, and I want to know something. The Jews tell us we have to go to Jerusalem to find the presence of God, and my people tell me that we do it here. Lord, Jesus, where would I go to find healing for my brokenness, to find a quenching for my thirst, to find life for my dry areas? And when she asks the question, it makes me think to myself, do we, as a church, do we subtly, or even overtly sometimes, do we express that in order for people to really get in on what's happening, to really find God, that they have to find our church or come to our services? That we go, hey, you know what? You don't know God. You're really thirsty. But, you know, if you come to my church on Sunday, then you're really, God's there. He's really going to reach you. If you come to my church, if you drive to where I worship, then maybe God will encounter you there. But I got to tell you this morning, folks, as much as I love coming together on Sunday mornings and even Wednesday nights, and anytime we gather to worship the Lord, I want to tell you this. We are not supposed to be a well that people have to come to find the living water. We, church, not the building, the people, we are to be a river that flows all over this city. And we're taking the life of God everywhere we go. This isn't about saying, hey, you need to come to my church because that's where the well of God is. This is about our church being the river of God that flows out all over the city. That people's thirst can be quenched because they end up encountering Jesus Christ in and through us. She says, do I have to go all the way to Jerusalem to find this living water? And Jesus says, oh, no. No. That's the way it used to be. But I'm telling you, a time is coming when true worshipers are going to be able to find God anywhere they are, in spirit and in truth. The third thing is this, living water reveals Jesus. Can you say that with me? Living water reveals Jesus. Let's read verse 28. Because the disciples had come back and they didn't know what was going on. In fact, they were a little mad at Jesus. Jesus is talking to not only a Samaritan, but He's talking to a woman. And in the first century, you didn't do that, okay? You're talking alone to a woman, that's a no-no. And so they're going, whoa, what's going on here? And they didn't ask Him because they respected Him too much, but they were sure wondering. But when the disciples came back, it says, then leaving her jar, in verse 28, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? The woman goes and finds others because her thirst was quenched. She found somebody that knew her heart, that dialed right into her soul, that understand where she was at, that gave her an answer that wasn't religious or wasn't about coming into a set of rules or structures, but it was about life, the living water of God. So she was quenched and she wanted other people to know. In fact, she was just thrilled for other people to know. Maybe the Messiah is here. You guys got to come out and see this. This woman who was persona non grata in the town, goes into the town to the people who may not have liked her and said, listen, I know you don't normally listen to me, but listen, I've met somebody that you're gonna want to get to know. When I was in the hospital, I was dying of thirst, and I didn't know it. And our world is dying of thirst for living water, and they don't know it. Like Chevy Chase in the desert, with all of the dust pouring on his mouth as he was trying to drink. Or Chevy Chase, sorry, that was Steve Martin. Chevy Chase had all the water, right? Like Chevy Chase, we have what thirsty people need. It's a little awkward, isn't it? How many of you have ever found it difficult to evangelize? Difficult to share your faith? Anybody but me? I found it difficult. Anybody else? Okay? All right. I have another question for you. How many of you, through this last 35 minutes of my sermon, would have liked your own glass of ice water to drink? Did I make anybody thirsty? That was the point. I wasn't just torturing you. See, when our thirst is quenched, and it's obvious, and people are watching our thirst be quenched in our dry and thirsty lands, they go, hey, I want some of that. I want some of what you have. See, the last thing I need to do is convince you that you really want a glass of water, right? The last thing I need to do is stand up here and give you 10 points of why you really, really need and want a glass of water. I don't have to convince you right now that you need a glass of water, because you've been watching me drink and enjoy my water in the middle of a hot day, and you're thinking, I would like something like that, right? Right? Thirsty people want to know how they can stop being thirsty. Folks, we don't need all the answers. We don't need all the answers. It's great. Take a class in apologetics. Learn how to share your faith. Learn the answers. I'm all for that, really. I'm all for that. Learn as much as you can. But how many of you think that this woman had all of her theology down right? No. She didn't know any, she didn't even hardly know who Jesus was. All she knew was Jesus told her everything she needed to know and knew that she could find living water, and she turned around and told her friends and told the people that didn't even like her, hey, you got to come meet this guy. You got to come meet this guy. And I think that if we can be satisfied in living water, if we can be satisfied in the presence of God, and if we can engage our culture, our world, our neighbors, our family with the satisfaction that Jesus brings, and they say, how in the world are you so satisfied? Why aren't you dry like me? And we don't know all the answers. We can just say, you know what? I have a relationship with this guy named Jesus. And I don't know everything about him, but I'm going to tell you, if you had a relationship with him, your thirst could be quenched too. Folks, we're called to allow the water of the Holy Spirit to fall into our lives. We're also called to express that to others. Verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. I am so thirsty for God to draw others to his presence through me. Aren't you? Are you thirsty that the Lord would use your life to draw other people to him? Right? We want to be that kind of church. I'm so thirsty for the rain of the Holy Spirit to fall afresh on my life. That's what we need. I want to share one of my favorite songs with you. It's an older song. It's probably 15 or 20 years old, by a band called the Newsboys. And it's a song about the reign of God, the life of the Holy Spirit falling fresh in our lives. Folks, I think we need to be a church and a people who are ready for the fresh reign of God in our life. Because that's the only way not only we're going to change, not only our church is going to change, but the only way our culture is going to change is if the Lord's water and rain and living water is flowing in our lives. So this is a song written from the perspective of the Apostle Peter. The words are going to be on the screens. Just reflect on what the Lord may be calling you to and telling you as you listen to this.